Amen. I thank the Lord for the privilege of coming again and sharing with you the word of the Lord. We have given attention to various things in the scripture. And most of it, of course, is centered on Jesus and what he's provided for us, who he is. The problem we have today is that many people don't know him. And the sad thing about that is people in the church don't know him. They've gone their whole life, their Christian life, and they really have never seen him as they ought to see him or know him as he should. So if you'll spend some time reading those Gospels like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll get to know him far more than what you think you can. I committed myself once, right after we were married. We was married in August, and now it's January, and I was wanting some time to read the Gospels, and I committed myself to it, but I was getting a little disturbed by individuals coming. So my wife says, "Why don't you just take 3 days, go to the hotel, take your Bible, and just read." And I did. And when I read the Gospels over and over for those 3 days, that's all I read. You know? And hardly ate anything during those 3 days. And Jesus became so real to me as I quickly ran through it again and again and again. When you look at it and read it often, you get captured with it. You get involved in the story. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about because you got those romance books that you read and you just get caught up in the story and you're just right there living it. Well, reading just one chapter a day, you're not going to get captivated by Jesus. But if you just sit down and begin to read and start with John and begin to read the Gospels like you do your romance stories or your comic books or whatever, and take a little time off Facebook and put your face in the book, you'll do a lot better in your Christian experience. Amen? Sound like a pastor, don't I? I've been there, glory. Philippians, please, chapter 2. Let us stand as we read the word of the Lord. I don't know if you were here last night, you'd notice that I got carried away in some of the things I said about Jesus. Not apologizing, just telling you about it. Oh, by the way, there's no words between A and Z in the alphabet. They are letters. Okay? Just thought I might let you know, because an English teacher pointed that out to me, and I needed to make the correction. My mouth sometimes doesn't say what I think, or I don't think. Well, anyway, Philippians chapter 2, please. Want to read in beginning in verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Yea, and if I offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you rejoice and rejoice with me." The Lord bless his word. You may be seated. This comes as an admonishment to us after the Apostle Paul has exhorted the saints at Philippi. If you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He gives reasons why we should. He tells us that we have consolation. If we have any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the saints, any bowels of compassion, fulfill ye my joy. You may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, and one accord in one mind. Seeing nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Isn't that interesting? In verse 3 of chapter 2, let each esteem others better than themselves. That really goes contrary to the popular ideal of psychology that says our problem is a lack of self-esteem, and we don't esteem ourselves as we are to. And God says, esteem others better than yourself. I don't think we have so much a problem of a lack of self-esteem. There's a lot of people who regard themselves far better than others. But the Christian view is that others are better than we ourselves. We esteem them so. And in this ideal about having the mind of Christ, and he talks about it and tells us that Christ Jesus, his attitudes be our attitudes, and he made himself of no reputation. The scripture says he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross. Because of his attitudes, one was self-emptying, one was sacrifice, one was service. And that's what the Lord tells us that we are to have. Our mind, our attitude should be like what Jesus would. We need to have Jesus, thoughts in our life. The Bible tells us that we're renewed, that we can renew our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't have a lot of people thinking biblically. We won't think the world or the way the world thinks. We need to think the way Jesus thinks. And we need to know three things about him, he says. Number one, that he emptied himself. Number two, he sacrificed himself. Number three, he served. And that's nothing that Jesus is not asking us to do. Because in Acts, Luke chapter 9, 23, Jesus said, if any will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. That idea of denying ourselves is the same thing that Jesus did when he emptied himself, his divine prerogatives. I will become a man, and as a man, I will not use my deity to do anything. Remember what the devil said, if thou art the Son of Man, do this. You're the Son of Man, do this. You're the Son of Man, do this. And then three times Jesus said, it is written. If you're the Son of God, why don't you prove you're the Son of God? Jesus never did anything separate from the will of the Father, not in eternity and not now on earth. He will do what God wants him to do. Jesus emptied himself of his divine prerogatives. In the sense he tuned them down, he would not use them while he was among us. And tells us that he will, made in the likeness of man, he will die. So that's what we said. We deny ourselves. That's not self-denial. It's the denial of self. And there's a real difference between the two. Take up your cross. Remember Jesus took the cross and died. Follow me. Following him is a way of service. I've come not to receive ministry, but to minister and give my life a ransom for you. And then he makes mention about Jesus. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, verse 10, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, whether in things in heaven or things in earth. And it tells us that our confession is going to be that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Everything, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, the good angelic host, those who are under the league of the powers of evil, all those on the earth, guess what? All of us will bow our knee and confess with our tongue that Jesus is Lord. Amen. We may not do it now, but we will be so overwhelmed with the glory that we see of him that there's nothing that we can do but to bow the knee and confess with the tongue that he is Lord. The powers of evil will do it. The day will be when the devil himself will do it. And all those who are followed him in the rebellion against God shall declare that he is Lord. Now notice it says wherefore in verse 12. That brings us to our text, because the wherefore refers to something that is back, that has been, he's already previously stated, and gives us reasons to do what we ought to do. And in the passage that I read, the central topic of this passage is found in verse 12. Work out your own salvation. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. Work out your own salvation. Why should we work out our own salvation? Because we have the mind of Christ. Because Christ has come, condescended to us. And now he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. With this ringing in our ears, Paul tells us, you need to work out your own salvation. We need to work it out with the view that Jesus has come, showed us how to live, and that our attitudes will be his attitudes, and we will wait for the day in which we see him face to face. So wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Now, what manner are we to work it out? He tells us that we're working out in obedience. He talks about that not only should we work it out, but he tells us in obedience, he tells us the attitude with fear and trembling. He also tells us that we have a partner who will work with us. For God worketh with us. And he tells us the purpose of God working with us so that we may will and do his good pleasure. He tells us the things that we should refrain from while we're working out this salvation. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Quit the murmuring. Quit the disputing. This is not going to help you in working out your salvation. Why? He tells us that we should work it out, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Wow. We have a place in this world. And where do we work it out? He says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. My salvation is not to be a private thing, though that's what the world would like from us. Our salvation is to be a public thing. He mentions that by saying, you're going to do it in a perverse and corrupt or crooked generation or nation. Let's go back now. Notice he says you are to work out your own salvation. Talks about working out. If you're working something out, it means it's in. We have received our salvation, and we are to work it out. Work it out. What God has put in us, in our salvation, we have the responsibility of working it out. If in salvation we have received the forgiveness of God, then we work out forgiveness to others. Jesus said, if you're not willing to forgive those that trespass against you, How do you expect God to forgive you? We have been overwhelmed with the forgiveness of the Lord. And Paul exhorts us that we are to forgive. It's amazing how many Christians, they say, I'm Christian, but I'm not going to forgive. I remember when I was a teenage boy and I was about 19 years old and I was preaching a revival in Rustville, Alabama. And one night after the service, we were sitting at the table talking, and the pastor's wife had fixed him and me something to eat, you know. And so we were sitting there, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, she says something. And, you know, I mean, tension's in the air. Woo! And I said, what in the world have you done? I looked at him. That's what I asked. What in the world have you done? And he says, oh, what she's talking about happened 20 years ago, and she won't let me forget it. And I said, ma'am, don't you know what forgiveness is? She says, I forgave him, but I won't let him forget it. I said, how would you like for Jesus to do you that way? He forgives us and he puts it in the sea of forgetfulness. Where they separate east from the west. Not north and south. As far as east is from the west. There's no punch. You go west, you're always going west. You go east, you're always going east. If you go north and south, you'll reach the North Pole, the South Pole. But he's put it in the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't bring up the things that he forgives. I said, aren't you glad that God don't haunt you with your past failures like you do to your husband? A tear came into her eyes, and she said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize what I was doing. Bitterness is a terrible thing. And when we've been slighted or hurt, we sometimes want to gnaw or eat at people and never let them forget what they've done to us. Somewhere, we need to have the forgiveness of the Lord. When you work out salvation, you're working out forgiveness. When you work out your salvation, you're working out the love of God. Sometimes it's hard for us to love, that is true. But the Holy Spirit has shed abroad. That's what Romans chapter 5 tells us. That the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise has poured out in our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. If we've received the love of God, then we are to share the love of God. Salvation has taken the guilt away. Do you know that? If salvation has removed the guilt and the law is no more contrary to you, why do you live with the guilt? Work out your salvation. Oh, I know the Lord forgave me and things like that, but I can't forgive myself. Why? Why can't you forgive yourself? Do you have to beat yourself up and live a pity trip and get everybody sympathetic with you and ride you in the altar until someday you can find deliverance from your guilt? If he has washed it away, don't listen to the accusations of the devil. Don't let guilt be a part of your life when there's no basis for it. There's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Work out your salvation. There is no guilt. And if in your Christian life you do that which causes you guilt and you fall, fumble, sin, or whatever, the Bible tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Sometimes we think he died for the sins of the whole world. But if we sin, that's something, you know, that takes place like I mentioned previous. It's not a constant thing. He didn't say when, but if. If a sheep falls in a hole, he remembers where it is. If a pig's falls in the hole, he stays there. He likes the mud. There's some people who are like pigs who love to wallow in their mud and their guilt and their sins. We're sheep, but he has washed us from our sins. He did it, as I said last night, in his own blood. We need to work out our salvation. So if we've received love, we ought to be able to give love. If we've received peace, and the Bible tells us that we have been justified and therefore we have the peace of God, let's work out the peace of God. If he's given us grace, let's work out that grace. Work out your salvation. This is not something that God just simply wants for ourselves alone. We got a partner. He's going to work with us. We have somebody who is going to help us work out our salvation. Sometimes we don't know what we're supposed to do when we get saved, you know. But since we're a new creation, let's forget about the old life. Try it as much as you could put away from it. That's what Paul says. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Work out your salvation. Just don't simply thank the Lord for your forgiveness and your name placed in the Lamb's Book of Life and continue your present situation. No, there has got to be a commitment that we're going to discipline ourselves as we ought to. And there are things that we can do to help us work it out. He gives us prayer that we may talk to him. He gives us his word that we may learn how to live and obey and be the kind of person that we are to be. He provides us with a family and the fellowship of the saints so that we can have individuals who encourage us and help us on our Christian way. He has provided us with pastors that instruct us and teach us in the way that we are to go, and thank God for them. He provides everything that we have. There's the discipline of giving, and let us give. He has so freely given to us, let us freely give to others. It amazes me how that having received everything from God so generously, so bountifully, that we're stingy with our own giving to others. We have forgotten how God has lavished upon us his love toward us. And then we're not willing to give ourselves to others. Something's wrong somewhere. We need to learn to live a separate life because he himself was separate from sinners. And we need to live a separate life from the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says we have escaped the corruption that is in this world. The scripture tells us that we're not to be no friend to the world. If we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. There must become a separation. There must be a dividing point. Yes. We can reach them just as sure as Jesus did and love them. But our working with them is in a redemptive sense. We are not here to be respective. We are here to be redemptive. We're not here for the world to look at us and think how big or how great we are. That's not what we're here for. We're here to be redemptive so that those who do not know Jesus may come to know him as we know him. We're to work out our salvation. So there are disciplines that we can do. Solitude is a good thing, though some folks don't like it. Solitude's a good thing. Did you know the Bible said, be still and know that I am God? We're so caught up sometimes in shouting and praising the Lord, which is has its proper place. But sometimes when things get a little quiet, some people get a little itchy. Hey, it's too quiet in here. Oh, sometimes it's just simply good to sit in the presence of God and listen. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been so still that you could hear your heart beat and feel the blood running through your veins? That's possible. Be still and know that I am God. That helps us to work out our salvation. I don't know if you know it or not, but lovers love to be alone. And I can't understand why Christians don't want to be alone with Jesus. Don't want to take time with him. We can We can pray our fancy prayers while we're in service. But what about it when there's nobody else around? Sometimes, you know, it just don't happen. We can say those nice prayers and speak all that language, you know, and you know how we can pray, and people are just listening. But when you go to Him, it seems as if, you know, words just can't say what you want to say. It just can't do it. And we wind up with a moan, a groan. We wind up with tears in our eyes. We wind up with a sense of the presence of the Lord where we are, and He overwhelms us, and we're just captivated by the presence of the Lord as He reaches down to where we are. I don't care if He's taking care of the whole universe. He will come to you in your time of need, and He will be there and give you attention as if there's no one else in this world but you, and nothing else to do but to take care of your needs. That's how wonderful and awesome our God is. Work out your salvation. Yes. Let's be frugal with our money. Let's be giving in our money. Let's live separate lives. Let us fast that we may know Him. Let's seek His face. He told us that if you pray in secret, He will reward you openly. If you fast in secret, He will reward you openly. There are some things that need to be done alone with Him. And when we're with Him, He can speak to us. And when we're reading this blessed book, I don't know if you know it or not, but if you read it long enough, you'll see yourself in there. Did you know that? That's the reason sometimes people don't want to read the Bible. They're afraid that if they read the Bible, they're going to find themselves. I want you to know it'll be good if you can find yourself in there, whether good or bad. If you find yourself lacking, you can go and say, Lord, help me. There's a deficiency here, and I need help. And then you can say, oh, praise God, I can do that. Oh, when I was tempted like that, I didn't fall. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you gave me. I'm telling you, you're all across the book. If you read it like you are to read it, you'll see Jesus in all of His glory, in every page almost of that book. And you can see yourself. And as you behold Him, the Spirit of God is going to change you with everlasting glory into the image of Jesus Christ. Work it out. Spend time alone with Him in the book. So I think you got a kind of ideal of what we're talking about with working it out. Yeah. You know, you can sing it. You can pray it. You can walk it. You can talk it. You can share it. Everybody ought to know when they've spent any time with us, they ought to know that our life is changed. That Jesus is the center of our life. Let it not be that people could work with us and live with us for years and never know that we're a Christian. Something's wrong. Our salvation hasn't been worked out like it ought to be worked out. Because if you work it out, it's going to be seen in everything you do. It'll be seen by the demeanor in your face and your expression. It'll be seen in how you relate to individuals and respond to various difficulties and react to certain things. It'll be seen in how we cover ourselves with clothes, how we talk with individuals. It'll even be known in how we pet our cat and take care of our dogs. Yes. Salvation affects every part of our life. You hear me? Some people want it just to be in a church house, in a religious activity. But God wants it in everything we do. When you're working out your salvation, you're going to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Come on. Salvation is wonderful. It helps me live the way I ought to live. God has taken care of my problem. And my problem was my selfishness and my sin and my bondage to sin. But now He's delivered. He is forgiven. Self has been crucified. There's a new man inside. And God's going to help me work him out. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Amen. So, put your salvation to work. He tells us how we're to do it. He tells us we're to do it in obedience. Notice what He says. Work it out. Wherefore, as much as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, but in my absence, work out your salvation. So in the working out of the salvation, it is the attitude of obedience. Now, there are some people who have used this verse wrongly. They have used this as an excuse for them living in their sins. The Bible says, work out your own salvation. I'm working mine out, you work yours out. And they say that to excuse themselves for the way that they're living. We don't need to use Scripture to excuse us for the way we're living. And when it talks about working out our salvation, that is true. I must be mindful first of my salvation and the love that God has given to me before I concern myself with another. Yes, it's important for us to do that. So we must obey. We must hear the Word of God, and we must obey the Word of God. If the Lord tells us to do it, let's do it. If the Lord tells us not to do it, let's not do it. And if we're caught up, we don't know whether it's right or wrong, then don't do it until you find out that it's right to do. The Bible tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we commit doubtful acts, then we sin simply because they're doubtful to us. People come to me and they sometimes said, Brother Messer, I'm not sure if I can do this or not, but I would like to know if I can. And I said, you can't do it. And they didn't want to know why. I said, because you don't, you're concerned about whether it's right or wrong. You're doubtful about it. You don't do anything in your Christian life that's doubtful. You find out what the Bible says about it. And when you find what the Bible says about it, correct your conscience accordingly. Have you ever had a clock that's been wrong? When your clock or your watch is wrong, what do? You set it. But what do you set it to? Where do you get the standard time you need? Do you look at the bank clock? You know, when you come by, that's a good place. Do you call an operator? She could tell you. You know? Radio program, maybe that. But everything is set. There's a naval observation in Greenwich, England that keeps the time for the whole earth. And that is the standard time. And everybody adjusts it accordingly. Sometimes we get our conscience off. And we may think that something's right when it's wrong, or we may think that it's wrong when it's right. And we don't know. I tell you what you need to do. You need to set your conscience by the Word of God. And if God says no, then we say no. Don't say, I don't think it's wrong. I don't feel bad in doing. Our conscience can be seared. We can override our conscience so much that it'll never give us any condemnation anymore about it. Some people said, it used to bother me, but it doesn't bother me anymore. I want to know the reason why it doesn't bother you. Have you found out from Scripture that you've been living in an area that was not forbidden? Or have you just overridden your conscience and let individuals tell you what's right or wrong? If we're going to work out our salvation, we've got to set it according to the Word of God. Obey! Obey! You know, there are some four-letter words that are very important in the Christian life. There are. Did you know that? Loves one, gives another, obeys another. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. We are to obey Him. We are to love Him. We are to give. I mean, you know, there are just words that are necessary. Pray. Fast. Give. Just go through the Scriptures. There's many of those four-letter words that would help us live our Christian life. Anyway, here we are. He tells us that we are to work it out in obedience. Not in my presence only, but also in my absence. Wow. Did you know what? We can really put it on when we go to church. Come on, let's just be honest with each other. It's just me and you, and who's ever listening to this out there. And let's just be honest. We know how to act when we go to church. I've been around people enough to know that some people are one way in church and another way outside the church. Yeah, really are. when the preacher's around. I was pastoring a church one time, went over to the store and talked to some folks and invited them to church. And there was one fellow there I was working with, and he was telling me it's all right and didn't need the church and he wasn't doing anything wrong. Well, I walk in on him. He's smoking a cigarette. And man, you should have seen him trying to hide that. And he goes, oh, Pastor. Oh, you caught me. But I never smoke around you. I never smoke in your church. I would never smoke on your grounds, but you caught me. See, some people can do it in the presence of the preacher and in the presence of the church. They know how to put it on or take it off in the presence of the saints. But can you do it in the absence? When there's nobody else around? When there's nobody at home but you? What is it that you watch when nobody else is around? What is it that you read when nobody else is around? Some people in the privacy of their home are addicted. Preachers are addicted to pornography, doing various things in the secret of their life. And they don't want nobody to know. But they're good at appearance with everybody else. Be sure your sins will find you out. We need to obey the Lord, whether we are in the presence of saints or whether we're not in the presence of saints. Wherever we are, we're going to reflect Jesus. We're going to let our salvation shine. We're going to be what God wants us to be. When we have churches like that, revival comes. The power of God moves. And you can influence people. Hey. If you're not the same here at home and you're a different person, the children will know it. And when they get old, away from home, they won't want your church anymore because they've seen your hypocrisy and they don't think there's anything real about religion. But if mom and dad really live the Christian life in the home, and children know that God is first in their lives, something takes place. I want you to know the Bible tells us that a woman who is saved, if her husband wishes to remain with her, she can have a sanctifying effect upon him. Peter tells us in Peter chapter 3, he talks about that the woman, you don't have to nag him and preach at him. But without a word, you can win your lost husband to the Lord. And give certain, seven or eight things that you can do to let your husband know that your life is changed. There's something about it. There's just something about it. The scripture tells us that we're the light and we're the salt of the earth. There's something about our influence. It is the salt. It preserves. It causes them to be thirsty. It provides a taste to life. We're the light and the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the spiritual and the moral influence in the world. The government does not provide that. That's the responsibility of the church. The government has its own sphere of influence and jurisdiction. But the jurisdiction of the church is one of spiritual and moral. That we will live the life and that we will demonstrate life in Christ Jesus. Obey. Obey. You can't work out your salvation if you're not willing to obey. Now, I know there are those who talk about faith alone. It's not obedience. It's not obedience. But I want you to know there's another little word we know. Not only obey, we need to work. And the Bible says faith will work. Faith works. It's not faith and works. Faith works. Don't think that you can have faith without works. Faith works. If faith doesn't work, it's dead, James says. If you really believe it, you're going to act accordingly. For example, you believed that those seats would hold you up when you came in here tonight. There wasn't a one of you tested that seat. Is this going to hold me up tonight? No, you just flopped down in it. You'd been surprised if it didn't hold you up. You believe your car is going to
work and you just get in it. You don't spend 30 or 50 minutes making sure that everything's right on that car. You just get in it. Woo. Why? Because I believe it works. You believe that the food that you buy at Walmart won't poison you. Faith works. But then when people talk about faith in God, they say faith doesn't have to work. Something's wrong somewhere. If faith works in our natural world, faith works in the spiritual world. And it will cause us to love Him and serve Him and obey Him. That's what faith does. Faith works, and it works by love. Hallelujah. So the manner in which we're to live, work out our salvation is obedience. We're to do it in fear and trembling. The attitude that we need is one of fear and trembling. We're going to give account to God for how we live. There's not much fear and trembling anymore in the church. And in some others, laughter, joking, jesting is so prominent. That it moves away from the presence of the Lord. We need the fear and the trembling. We need to stand in the presence of the Lord. One of the things about the early church is that great fear was upon them. Another one talks about that there was great grace. Yes. And there was great joy. Hallelujah. I wish we had those great things. We talk about wanting to be a New Testament church. We ought to have great fear. We ought to have great grace. We ought to have great joy. And if we speak under the anointing of the Spirit and live under the anointing of the Spirit so that the world will know that we have something that is genuine. It has changed our lives. This is not a figment of our imagination. We are not on a religious fantasy trip. We have life and real life. And we know that the Lord is real. We can point them to the time. And we can rehearse it in our mind when He came to us. And He changed us. And He made us what we are. And we're going to work out that salvation in fear and trembling. He also tells us when you're working it out, make sure you don't murmur and argue among yourselves. That's what it says. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Quit the quarreling. Quit the complaining. We're not going to work our salvation out like that. Did you know that they argued with God 10 times? They just fussed with Him. Oh, you brought us out here. We don't have nothing to drink. And He gave them water. We should have stayed back there. We don't have them food. And they gave them food. And then after a while, they complained because they didn't like God's food anymore. I don't know if they had 101 ways you could fix manna or not. I don't know. But they got sick and tired of it. On and on, they complained. And God got fed up with their complaining after the 10th complaint. He said, every one of you, 20 and older, is going to die in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And they did. Their children inherited the promised land. We need to quit the murmuring. We need to stop the complaining. But you don't understand, Brother Mister. You just don't understand what I go through with. There's nothing you don't go through with that nobody else has gone through with. Hello. You're nothing special. God hasn't given you, trouble and difficulties that He doesn't give anybody else. There's no temptation. There's no trial. There's no difficulty. That's not come to us. It's common to man. Sometimes people got a false ideal about salvation. They think that if they was to get saved, they're going to have no problems. Matter of fact, there's a guy who goes around, his motto is, you don't have any problems, all you need is faith in God. That sounds pretty good, don't it? But if I don't have any problems, I don't need faith in God. Hello? Faith and struggles and difficulties. What causes us to put our faith in God? Yes. If everything was going all right and God provided everything with us and there was no struggle with it, you know what we'd do? We would be complaining about the goodness that God has given us. That's what happened to the children of Israel. God provided everything they needed. You don't have to go buy new clothes. There's no stores out here. So I'm going to do a good thing for you. I'm going to let your clothes last long. They lasted for 40 years. How would you like to have the same suit of clothes for 40 years? How would you like to walk the same shoes for 40 years? Walk, 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 and never wear out. Some of us complain about it. I'd like to have something new. Come on. We don't need the murmuring. And I know, I hope it's not true here. And I hope some of you don't eat your pastor three times a day at breakfast, lunch, and supper. Well, some of them, that's all they do. Complain about this, complain about that. It doesn't make a difference how great the man may be, how good he preaches, how much he loves us, how much he visits us. It's complain, complain, complain. Now there are legitimate complaints. Yes. And they need to be dealt with. Problems in the church need to be dealt with. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we have a personal grudge. He didn't shake my hand. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. We need to be very careful of what we do. We get complaining about our brothers and our sisters. We can complain about the one thing about my dad. You never sat down at the table and complained. If you said anything about what mama made, and oh, she was a good cook. But if you didn't like what it was or it's something left over and you said, I don't like this, my dad said, you are excused from the table. He didn't fuss with us. He didn't say, you're going to eat it, I'm going to whip you. You're not going to get anything else. No. You just say one negative word about what was put on your plate and you are up. And if it's supper, you don't get anything to breakfast. And if it's breakfast, you don't get anything to lunch. Solve it. How many times do you think you're going to complain and know that you're not going to get anything to eat? No. Some of us just need to be firm and let it fall. And don't take up with all the complaining that the children may give us because they got this or that, you know. It's quite easy. They're not willing to share their toys. Just take it from them. Don't fuss with them. Don't fight. Don't tell them they got to share it with Johnny. I'm going to whip you if you don't. Just go pick it up. Put it away. They'll get to knowing what's going on. They're going to learn. You know, that's what God does to us sometimes. If we're not very careful, we're running the wrong way and we're living the wrong life. Someday we're going to wake up and we think that God is with us just like Samson, and we did not know that God had left us. Our complaining and murmuring, and what will God do? We'll go to church someday and we can't sing like we want and we're wondering what's happened. The Lord is not present with us because of the murmuring and the complaining. God wants to work out our salvation, but he can't do that with murmuring and complaining. How would you like to be a carpenter? And you get the 2x4 down, you're about to cut it, and it says, where are you going to put me? I'm going to put you right over here. I don't want to be over there. I won't be out front. Don't you cut 6 inches off me. Fit me where I could be put. No. Brig doesn't look at you and grumble and say, I don't like to be here, please put me away. They don't jump off the wall. The light doesn't refuse to shine because you stuck it in the closet instead of the living room. No. We're a building, and God wants to place us in the kingdom of God. Let's not complain because we can't preach like he preaches. We can't sing like she sings. We can't do what they do. Let God use us whatever way he can. Praise the Lord. I just want to be a part of his family. Let us do what God wants us to do. There's nobody like you. There's nobody like me. Let's not try to be like somebody else. Let's just be what God wants us to be. And let us let God work with us as he wants us to work. Amen. Yes. Can you imagine what the stomach would do? It looks to the heart and says, I've been taking all their garbage for you. I want to be the heart. And you take it in the heart. And the heart says, listen. I'm not made to do that. And the stomach says, well, I'll just shut you down. Well, you shut me down, I'll shut you down. Our members don't complain at one another. My hand doesn't reach up all the time, just slap me in the face for no reason. I'd have to tie it down. Members work together. And we're supposed to be members one of another. We don't work our salvation out in isolation. We work it in the midst of the family of God. We have an intimate family physically, and we have a spiritual family. God wants us to work it out there, and he wants us to work it out in a crooked and perverse generation. Notice he says, why do you want us to do this working out? That you may be blameless and harmless. Blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke. Wouldn't it be wonderful for each of us? The world looks at us, they couldn't rebuke us for anything. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Living a blameless, harmless life. Wouldn't it be wonderful that everybody who was called a Christian, that every one of them was blameless and harmless and without rebuke? Do you know the kind of impact that we would have upon the world, that every man that named the name of Jesus was blameless and harmless and was without rebuke? Whoa. Where in the world would we live that? He says you're to live that in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Our nation is crooked and perverse. And what are we doing? We got churches that are willing to live crooked and perverse. No sooner than the Supreme Court had legitimized homosexual marriage, before the week was out, three churches in our county said that homosexuals could be married in their church. We look at it. We don't talk much about it because we got other things that may seem to be more important. But look around us and how far we have gone in just a few years. The swiftness that has come over us. And we have become a crooked and a perverse nation. And it seems as if, oh, I don't know how to live in here. And Jesus is going to come and take us back. And we don't want to say anything or upset someone. So we're not going to vote. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to let it go on like we've always done. I'll tell you the reason why we are where we are. You may not like what I'm going to say, so put on your seatbelt. I'm telling you, the problem we have, you can put it at the door of the church. The church is not willing to be in the light and the salt of the earth. The homosexuality, the perversion, the breakup of families. On and on you go. It is not the problem of the government. It has been the problem of the church. Before the Supreme Court ever decided to abort our children, our churches had decided that on some occasions we could abort them. It used to be nothing but for the sake of the mother. And then we decided it would be all right to abort children on incest or abort children on rape. And okay, you can kill them, but no one else. The church had already put its sanctions on certain types of abortion. And then the government comes in. The reason why we didn't get so upset with it is because we had already agreed with it in portions. The church needs to stand firm on what the Word of God says. We don't need to back. Homosexuality is a sin. Lesbianism is a sin. Adultery is a sin. Fornication is a sin. Hatred is a sin. Come on. Racism is a sin. There's no superior race of color. God intended for us all to be one way. We came from one father. And then we came from one family. Let's get off of it. Where did we get this ideal of racism and that color was better if it was white than dark? We got it from evolution. That's where it came from. The hatred that we have for our race of one another is not based upon the Word of God. It's based on evolution. And if you get it out and understand that God have created us and made us who we are, we can rejoice in who we are and fit what God wants us to fit. Sin is everywhere. And we're living in a corrupt, perverted world. We're killing our children. We're killing our old folks. We're going on and saying, no rights for children. No rights for anyone. Let the government take care of it all. There's only three authorities that God has ordained. The family, the church, and civil authority. It was the family unit in Genesis. And then after the flood, God instituted civil authority. And then after that, he said, I will build my church. There are three authorities, three units that God does. Oh, I know we have workplace and things like that, but mostly they're either from the family or from the government. And families come and work with it and make the work. But anyway, God has instituted those authorities. You take away the church authority. That's what they want to do. They want to silence us. They don't want us to put it in the public arena. Like the Bible says, work out your salvation. You work it out on your job. You work it out in Walmart. You work it out wherever you go. That they can see that Jesus is there. And we're not ashamed to mention his name. And if they say they don't like saying Merry Christmas, I go to them and say Merry Christmas. I'll make them mad if necessary. And I'll stand there until they tell me Merry Christmas or tell me that they're not going to say it. I don't like the idea. I'm not going to give up. No. There is a birthday that we celebrate, the birth of Jesus, and I, for one, will celebrate it. Now, I know that there are some Christians who don't want to celebrate Christmas on the 25th. That's all right. You just choose whatever day you want to celebrate his birthday and celebrate his birthday, whatever you want to. You can do that. And then some people say they don't celebrate his birthday. And I say, do you celebrate your birthday? Well, yes. Then why don't you celebrate his birthday? You mean to tell me that you think you're more important than Jesus and you're not willing to celebrate his birthday? Amen. Come on. I don't know why in the world I got off on that. How did I get there? But anyway, it's true. Oh, I'm talking about in the workplace. They don't want us to talk about you. They don't want us to pray. They don't want us to mention his name. So what we do, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, let's offend them if necessary. Because there is one who is far greater than everyone else. I'm sorry for the repetition. But there is one who's gone to the other side. He has conquered death. He comes back. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He reigns and he's coming again. That's fact, my friend. That's not fiction and that's not fantasy. Jesus Christ is not a Oz in the Wizard of Oz. He's not a monkey down in like in Disney World or anything else. Oh, we got our characters, yes. But I want you to know Jesus is not a Santa Claus. And he is not a Mickey Mouse. And he's not anything this world thinks of. He is not a figment of our imagination. Jesus is real. And when he saves us from our sins, we need to work out our salvation with everything that's in us. Glory. I don't want to leave my salvation at an altar and then walk out and live on my own way and then come back and ride the altar and tell the Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I just couldn't do it this week. Would you please help me? And then we get sick and tired of doing that and we walk off and say, it means nothing to me. The church is nothing. The church is nothing is because you didn't become a part of the church. You didn't become a part of what Christ did. You just wanted something easy. Get the guilt away. Give me the promise I can go to heaven and let me live any way I want to. That's not the way you lived out your Christian life. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and obedience with no murmuring and complaining. We're to work it out until we are blameless, and harmless, without rebuke. And we're to work it out in our crooked and perverse nation. The greatest need that America has is a church that has worked out its salvation, living in the power of the Spirit, blameless and harmless. Full of the love and the power of God. Do you get it? Do you get it? Well, some already said nothing, so I'm going to have to keep on going until you get it. We are to be notice. What are we to be in this crooked and perverse nation? Verse 15. among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Wow. Light in a dark place. It's getting dark. We got a lot of lights in this room. But if we turn the lights out, it would be pretty dark in here. And then you could turn a light on, a little light, and more light to have what it is. Did you know that darkness is the absence of light? Did you know that darkness has no power in itself? No. There's no inherent power in darkness. Darkness is just simply the absence of light. And then when the reason it's a kingdom of darkness is because there's no light in that kingdom. Jesus came into the world and the darkness couldn't overtake him. It couldn't stop him. That's what happens with light. No matter how thick the darkness. And I've been in some places where you couldn't even put your hand. Go back in those mines and turn the lights off. You can put your hand right up against your nose and you can't see your hand. Dark. But you can just strike a match and it gives light. The thickest darkness can be overcome by the simple light. And we say, there's nothing we can do. Darkness is everywhere. Our country's getting vile and wicked and it's bad. There's nothing we can do. Let's not surrender. Let's strike the match. Let's lift the torch. Let's be the light that God wants us. Then the darkness dispels. And when the darkness dispels, guess what? When the light comes on, the roaches go and hide. And when we set the light that we ought to in our world, we won't have to worry about making laws any longer. When the light shines, sin has to take cover. And the reason why sin is so rampant in our streets and so prevalent in our people, it is because the church is not being the light in the world. We come and shine our light here, and we may shine our light in our home, but the light doesn't shine in a crooked and perverse nation. If it did, we would not be here like we are. The problem is not our president. The problem is not our Senate. The problem is not our Congress. The problem is that Christians have not gone to the polls and put Christian men. We've allowed sinful, wicked men to take charge of our country. And then we say, oh Lord, what are we going to do? Let's be light. That's what we're going to do. Let's take our responsibility and be what we should be. Amen. Vote. Go talk to the mayor. Walk into his office or her office. And say, I want you to know that we are praying for you. It would be wonderful if several of you, on your own initiative, would just simply go down to your mayor's office and say, I am from the London First Pentecostal Church. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And our church is praying for you. And you're on my pastor's heart. It'll do him a good shock. Go down to the sheriff's department. Go down there and talk to him. Tell him I know the problems you're having. But I want you to know, Sheriff, and if you knew his name, you could call him. I'm praying for you. I'm going to call on the Lord every day for you. I know you got the stress and strain, but the Lord can help you. And I'm going to pray for you. Yes. So, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Why can't you? The Bible tells us to pray for those that are in authority. They need to know. They need to know that there is a church. They need to know that there are some people who love them. So when everything falls apart and they need somewhere to go, they'll come to you and your church because they're praying for me. I would that every church would do that. Let them know that we're praying. Let them know that we stand for what is right. And that's yes. It may insult them. It may feel forgive. They may say, hey, get out of here. I don't care for you. Well, you can say, Well, that's not what I came for. You know, I just want you to know that we love you. We're going to pray for you. And even if you don't want to, we're going to do it anyway. You can't stop me from praying for you. So, I put you on alert. I am praying for you. Glory. See, we just simply need to be what the Bible tells us. Lights in a dark world. Holding forth notice the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The last motive for this, he tells us, is that I'm exhorting this because I put a lot of labor in you. And when I get to heaven, I want you to be standing there. It's a terrible thing for us to put our resources and labor in a field or people, and it's not productive. Paul is concerned. He's concerned about them. In the day of Christ, I want to rejoice. I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I'm going to stand before Jesus, and I'm going to be rewarded. And when I stand before that, I want you to be there. I want to rejoice. I don't want my labor in vain. That's wonderful. Let us understand that our influence does not stop with us when we die. Some of us think so. But your influence does not stop when you die. None of us go straight to judgment after death. We wait until all of us are raptured and we go into the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because your influence does not stop when you die. Your influence continues after your death. That's what he told Abraham. He said, look, and you will see this. The skies will can't number your children. The stars can't. The sand can't. I'm going to make a great nation of you. When he dies, all he's got is Isaac and Jacob, and he's running around about 15 years old. That's all he's got. He doesn't have anybody else, you know. But he dies, not receiving the promise. They still died in hope. Yes, our influence continues after we die. Therefore, live the way you ought to live and die the way you should die. So that in your death, if it comes, that your life and fruit and your energy and your resources will continue after you and make a great influence. And whatever it influences you, you're going to get a great reward. Oh, I'm going to love to be there. I'm going to love to be there because I'm going to watch some folks. I'll give you one example. Paul, do you know how influenced he has? He's influenced my life. He's influenced the lives of many millions of Christians. The rewards the man will get because of the influence it comes. Your influence is important. The people that are under your influence should feel the vibrations of a heart that loves God. They should see a demeanor that is godly. They should see a virtuous woman or a godly man. They should see one that controls their temper and able to speak kind, soft words in a moment of anger and hatred from others. I'm telling you, that's what Paul wants us. Let's work out our salvation. Let's work out our salvation. He's given an abundant life to us. Let's work it out. Let's be what God wants us to be so that the world around us can experience revival. Amen. Let's stand, please. So here we are. Some of us have been together for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Some of us have been in and out for various reasons, and I know you can't be in two places at once, so obligation may have kept you away. I hope any of you didn't stay away simply because you didn't want to come. That'd be a terrible, terrible thing. So I won't go there. But we're here. We're here. Just think for a moment. We are all right here. We have chosen to be here, and he has gathered us to be here. Wow. So of all the places that you could be or all the places that I could be, we're here. I want to make the best of it. I want a purpose in my heart, and I hope you purpose in your heart to continue to work out this salvation until it influences everyone under me and I become a light in a perverse and crooked world. When you go to eat, whether it be at Crystal or Burger King or Cracker Barrel or Big Boys or Mexican Place or a Dairy Queen or wherever it is, I hope that when you walk in there, you say, "Hey, Lord, I'm your ambassador. Would you let me conduct myself in such a manner that whoever serves me or whoever sees me, they will feel the presence of the Lord from me?" Wow. Lord, when I'm lined up at Walmart, instead of grumbling that they've only got two lanes out while they got 16 empty and we're all backed up, instead of me saying I've lost my time and I'm here and they are to have it, and instead of wanting to do what you want to, "Open up another line, please." You can just stand there for a moment and take it as an opportunity to say, "Lord, I got a few moments right here. I'd like to talk to you." You know that prayer I've been praying? I want to tell you about it one more time. You know what's on my heart, Lord? Will you listen to me while I'm standing here? You just stood in front of an individual who upset the clerk, the little lady who's standing there. It's not her fault. And they jump all over her. When you get to her, why don't you say, "I'm sorry. You should have a better day than that. I hope Jesus will give you a better day. Some people are just awful." You know what helps them? If it's cold, what kind of coat would you like to have? Go buy them some gloves to put on if they don't have it. Yeah. We can do all kinds of good deeds. See the little boy. He finds a little car that he wants. It's Christmas time. "Mama, can I have this car?" "Son, I'm sorry, but Mama doesn't have the money now." His little heart's broken. He puts it back. Some may make a little fuss. Others may not. You see it? Why don't you go buy that little car? Take it down there before they get there or watch them. If need be, just go up if they're there and pay for it. Let the little boy have it. And said, "Merry Christmas. This is from Jesus. And He loves you." We can change the world by simple acts of kindness wherever we go. We can change the world of children. And if we'd keep our mouths quiet, and when anger comes and just speak a soft word, because a soft word turns away wrath, if we'd just learn to speak softly to the member of the family who is upset or whatever, and speaking angrily or upsettingly, just speak a soft word. Did you know it takes two to fight? There is a way in which we can be light, and I want us to be light.